So as we continue in our Sunday afternoon word series on the flourishing life and what it means to be really flourishing, genuinely flourishing, we're going to look at the question of patience. Let me tell you a story before we read God's word together. Some years ago, I had the privilege of preaching in Moscow. I've done that on a number of occasions, but this was the first time that I had been there. And I knew something of Russian history, but not a great deal. And I walked into Red Square. And as you walk into Red Square, the particular time of the year that I was there, there was an ice rink and a fun fair that was set up, which took me rather by surprise. But it was beside Lenin's mausoleum, which was even stranger. So in Lenin's mausoleum, you can go and see Lenin's body. I didn't, but you can, which has been embalmed so that people could remember the great leader of the communist revolution, who is dead. And as I stood looking at the Kremlin in front of me, and Lenin's mausoleum was here, to my left is a building called St. Basil's Cathedral. And St. Basil's Cathedral is an Orthodox Russian cathedral, has been there many hundreds of years. And on the days and months after the Russian Revolution, it was turned into an ammunition and an artillery store because communism wanted to destroy the myth of God. Then it was turned into a grain store. But when I went, it was 2010 or 2011, something like that, for the first time. And it was a worshiping church again. And there were believers that were gathering every day to lift up the name of Jesus. To get into Red Square, I had come through a gate. And the gate is called the Resurrection Gate. And if you go down to the river that runs through Moscow, you can look around the city somewhat. And over to my right, I don't know what direction that is on a compass, but over to my right, there was a huge white church building. You will remember this building if you remember that some years ago, a band of women, a punk group, was arrested for performing in this church just outside it against the communist regime. I can't remember the name of the band. But on that site, originally, Joseph Stalin had demolished a number of buildings around the city of Moscow and wanted to build 7 monuments to himself and to communism, and that church site was one of those. He just knocked it down and built this thing. But in 1997, the mayor of Moscow and the Moscow city authority paid for the church of the, I can't remember what it's called, but that church to be rebuilt exactly in the same way as it was before it had been destroyed by Stalin. And I was trying to work all of this out. And I felt as if the Lord said to me that on the day that the Russian Revolution began, he said, "This too shall pass." And he just waited. "This too shall pass." And on the day or the days after communism began to break down in Russia, believing Orthodox priests, and not all of them are believing, but believing Orthodox priests began to baptize people again in the river. And it felt as if for 70 years or so, communism, which had risen and destroyed so many millions of lives and sought to destroy the myth of God from the minds of the Russian people, failed. And that God had patiently waited, not passively waited, patiently waited. And I felt as if the Lord was beginning to say something to me about the power of patience. That actually it is not simply a response to a negative situation, but that when we discover the virtue of patience, we can face a situation with hope and with confidence and conviction and belief because we have a different perspective on what's happening around us. And I think that that's what the Bible teaches about patience. Very often when we talk about patience in our modern culture, people think, oh, I just want this to pass, or I want this to go, or I want this out of the way. I want to get through this and out the other side. But actually, the Bible has something much more profound to say about patience than that, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Some moralists and ethicists call patience the most difficult of the Christian virtues. And you can understand why. Because like the old prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, can become our mantra. But what if God says, no, the very reason I'm not giving it to you now is because I have something to teach you in your current circumstances, and I'm going to teach you it. Let's read the Bible. There are a number of passages that we're going to look at today, but let's begin with a few that will frame some of the other things that we will say. You will not be surprised to know that our first reading is from Galatians chapter 5, which is the center of our series. And if you haven't already got one of these little booklets, they are available to buy. There are prayers and spaces for you to write some thoughts and reflections in these that are very helpful. And I will use a prayer from the end of this that I've written for this study and later on. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through to verse 26. We've read this every week, and we will read it every week until we finish this study. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Actually, a better translation of that line, there is no law against such things. I keep meaning to tell you this, and I keep forgetting. A better translation of that is, no law can make these things come into being in you. It's very important. Following the law will not develop these virtues. There is no law against these things means there's no written commandment that will make you loving, joyful, patient, kind, generous, self-controlled, or meek. You need something that isn't just the law to make that happen. That's the center of Paul's argument, actually. You need the Spirit's work to do that. But I keep forgetting to explain that to you, but it's important for you to see that. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another or envying one another. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Before we go to the next reading, look at verse 25 for me. There's a phrase there, if we live by the Spirit. Do any of your Bibles have that translated as since we live by the Spirit? Okay, that's because that in Greek is called an AI clause, EI. And in English, we have clauses that sometimes connect two phrases. So if you're a good grammarian and you see the word neither in a sentence, it should be followed by the word nor later. If you see the word either in a sentence in English, it should be followed by the word or later. People should not say, I done that. They should say, I have done that or I did that. They're grammar points. This phrase, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit, is called an AI clause in Greek. And actually, there are two translations, two ways of translating these clauses anywhere you see them in the New Testament. Write this down in your notes. It'll be helpful for you as you read the New Testament. You can either read it if and then, or since and therefore. Actually, in this instance, I think it's a since and a therefore rather than an if and a then. What's the difference? The idea of if is it might happen and it might not. The idea of since is because it has happened, you are now able to do this. So anywhere you see if and then in the New Testament, it could mean since and therefore. And when you go through the New Testament, you will be surprised at how powerfully that changes the meaning of the phrase. So listen to it again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also, therefore, be guided by the Spirit. Not if we live by the Spirit. You can't live for Christ without living by the Spirit. But it is realizing that when you are living by the Spirit, you also have the power to obey the commandments of God that makes a difference. Rather than, oh, am I living by the Spirit? Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. No, you can't be born again without the Spirit. And because you are born again, God also gives you the power to live the way he wants you to live. Do you see the difference? And do you see why that matters? It's important. Because when you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, it's not kind of, I have to work really hard at this. I've said it again and again. No, the Spirit brings these things to birth in your life. You need to let him. You need to almost get out of the way and say, let love be sown in me. Let joy be shown in me. Let peace flow in me. I can't be patient in this situation. But you can be patient through me in this situation. So because you live in me, I am going to acknowledge that I can't manage this, but you can. I don't have the strength to be patient, but you do. Does that make sense? Okay, we haven't got to the explanation yet. I'm just reading the scripture to you. Now let's look at James chapter 1. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And there are a few verses here that I want to read to you. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, not if, but when, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. And let endurance or patience have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, Romans chapter 5, two more readings before we then get into the meanings of some of these. Don't you love God's word? It's just amazing. I've been reading this book for nearly 40 years and I still don't understand it. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. This is the first verse I ever learned as a Christian off by heart. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing why, again, like James, how do you boast in suffering? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, there's the word again, or patience. And endurance or patience produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And the last reading is from the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 6. Are you still with me? Great. Verses 10. Well, we'll read from verse 9 to 13. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. The writer has just explained that they should not fall away from Christ, from God. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we want each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience or endurance inherit the promises. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Four very important readings as we begin to understand or explore this idea of patience. What is it? Now, you probably won't laugh, but it is quite funny. The Hebrew word for patience and the Greek word for patience in the Bible have really strange meanings. The Hebrew word for patience is made up of two words, and it means long nostrils. The Greek word for patience, which is in your notes, makrothumia, is made up of two words, which means a long soul or a long heart. Why those two words? Because fundamentally, in the Hebrew idea of patience, is the idea of learning to breathe out. And it's pitted against a short nostrilled person. And in a short nostrilled person is somebody who flies off the handle. There's somebody that loses their rag. A short nostrilled person in Hebrew culture, if you like, or in Hebrew idiom, is a person who just reacts all the time instead of responding. Do you know anybody like that? You might think, yep, you're looking at them. I know myself. They are people who don't breathe in. You know, have you ever heard that phrase when somebody's beginning to get really, you say, take a breath, take a breath. The Hebrew idea for patience is that. Learn to take a breath. Learn to just step back. Learn to get yourself into a context where you're not just going to fly off the handle and react really strongly. And the Greek idea, which is right across the New Testament, is being long-souled or long-hearted. What does that mean? Macrothumia, which is the word for endurance or patience, is the capacity to carry a heavy burden for a long time. It's the capacity to take the long view. It's the ability to say, okay, this isn't over yet. And both ideas of patience are what those long nostrils, you're going to go home. I'm going to ask you to go home this evening before you go to bed and say, Lord, give me long nostrils this week. That's a sticky idea that will stick with you. Give me long nostrils. And so you might look at my nose and say, you don't need any nostrils any longer than the ones that you have now. Give me long nostrils and give me a long heart. Give me a long soul. Give me the capacity to think about this and the circumstances I'm in with a longer view. Now, the word for patience in Galatians 5 is the word macrothumia. But that word in Romans chapter 5 and in Hebrew and in James chapter 1 is the same word, but in both cases, it's translated as endurance. Because patience and endurance are the flip side of the same coin. And when you read James chapter 1, go back to it again with me, you begin to see that there's a very powerful picture here. Because many of us want God to get us through the trial, out the other side, so that it can be put behind us. But the New Testament makes really clear, you are going to face trials. It's how you face them that will determine what they do in your life. And it is not a given that the trials that we face will produce patience. That depends on whether we let them produce patience or not. James makes it clear, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, and not only this, in verse 3, we boast in our sufferings. Joy and boasting are not the natural responses to suffering and trial, are they? You need a deeper power to be able to respond to a trial with joy or to suffering with a boast. And that has to be about what they're going to do in your life. It has to be about how they produce something in you. And I could show you lots of Christians who have gone through trials, and what they have produced is irritable, argumentative, cynical, and critical people. Their suffering has not produced godliness. But I could also show you many, many Christians whose trials and suffering has produced joy and faith and hope. Now, I am guessing, maybe I'm wrong, but I've been a pastor long enough, I think, to know that there's nobody in this room or online who wants to be a cynic. I've never met anybody who gets up saying, the best thing I can do with my life is be cynical. You end up cynical. You don't set out to become cynical. You end up a grump. You don't set out to be a grump. Something happens in your life that makes you a grump, that makes you a cynic, that makes you angry. And if you don't want that to happen as a follower of Jesus, the only virtue that will make you avoid it is patience. Because patience produces hope. That's what Paul says very clearly, and it's what James says clearly. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. The effect of patience is hope and maturity. It's what happens when you face your trials with patience. That trial becomes something that makes you better. If you face it with impatience, that trial becomes something that will make you bitter. So you have a choice to make. Do you want to become better, or do you want to become bitter? If you want to avoid bitterness, the only way to do so is to allow the Holy Spirit to develop patience in you. There is no shortcut. There is no other route. There is no avoidance technique. You can't go round the trial. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. You will go through it. What you have is the power to determine how you will face the trial. You do not have the power to decide whether you will face it. You will face trials, but you have the power to determine how you will face that trial. Now, let me tell you a story. My dear old mum, she was the most wonderful person. She was small. She died in 2016. Her name was Olivia. She had a telephone voice, you know. When she was talking to people, she would just talk normally, but when the phone went, she'd say, "Hello, Olivia Duncan here." And she came from a very wealthy family. Her dad had worked really hard and wasn't wealthy, but then developed a business and became very wealthy. And she lost two sisters. My mom was born in 1931, but her first sister was born in 1921, and she died in 1923. Terrible, tragic situation. She was running across the kitchen as a toddler and fell into a boiler. And her mother and the family were heartbroken. She then had another little girl, and she was engaged on the day that the Blitz happened in Belfast in 1941, the 23rd of April. She was 17 and a half, and she and her fiancé, a man called Benny Kennedy, went to Belfast to have a party and were killed by a Nazi bomb. And so my mum lost her two sisters. She had one brother whose name was Bobby. She met my dad. She was very, very bright. My mum was extremely bright. She won a scholarship when she was 14. And her headmaster and her teacher went to see her mother and father and said, "We'll pay for her to go to grammar school and then to university." And my mum's mum said, "No, she will work in the business like me and her father. If it's good enough for us, it's good enough for her." So my mum never got the chance to go to secondary school. She never got the chance to study. She never got the chance to do exams or degrees. And she began to resent it. Her trials began to make her a particular kind of person. Then she met my dad, and my dad didn't come from a wealthy family. And my grandmother and grandfather on my mother's side did not approve of him. So they had bought my mum a house for when she got married. And when she got engaged to my dad, they took it off her because they said, he's the wrong person. And from 1952, 53, when my mum and dad got married, until my mum died, and I was very close to her. She was amazing. She's the only woman I ever knew that could knit a sweater, do a crossword, and watch the TV all at the same time. She had this capacity that was just beyond my comprehension. She was the cleverest person I have ever met and the most amazing, amazing human being. But she carried in her life this bitterness because of her trial and the sense of wanting something that was taken from her. So I remember getting my first set of spectacles when I was 8 and bringing them home in my spectacle case. And my mum said to me, can I have that spectacle case? I remember buying a new pen and my mum saying, I want that pen. She had this sense that because something had been taken from her, she always wanted something. She felt that she had to get it back. Do you know what I mean? And she was a wonderful woman, but she was an example of somebody who allowed bitterness to take a hold in her, and it affected her in a way that she couldn't see herself. I talked to her about it before she died, and we started to kind of address it because she became a Christian in 2012 and died 4 years later. But if you have this impatience, I want this now, I want that, I want this, or I want that out of the way, or I want that trial removed, or I want that difficulty taken away. It doesn't just exhibit itself in your impatience. It exhibits itself in your character. You become quite an irritable person. And you become somebody who looks at the world with a cynical set of glasses on. And other people who really love you will notice that, but they might not have the courage to tell you. One of the most difficult conversations I've ever had was with my mum about this issue. About 6 months after she became a Christian, she said, I think I'm quite an irritable person. And I said, well, you are. And she said, where does that come from? And I said, where do you think it comes from? In Northern Ireland, we call everybody mommy and daddy, no matter what age you are. I said, where do you think that comes from, mommy? And she said, I don't know, maybe when I was little. So we traced the journey back, and she was able to begin to address these moments where a kind of character of impatience built up in her over many, many situations, until impatience became part of her character, and the only thing that could break it was the Holy Spirit. You are not just an impatient person. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you become a patient person. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody say something like this. They do something really wrong and they say, that's just the way I am. That is the lamest excuse for behavior. It's just the way I am. Well, it may be the way you were born, but if you're born again, the Holy Spirit has the power to help you with that. But you're going to have to let him. You're going to have to allow him to produce some kind of resilience in you. Let me tell you another story. In 215 in Carthage, Hannibal, the general of the Roman Empire, was attacking Carthage and the cities around about it. There was one of them that was called Casilinium. And there was a Christian community in Casilinium. And Hannibal decided that what he was going to do was besiege the city. And he figured that they would take it quickly when they besieged it. And one morning, Hannibal's second in command came to him and said, you need to come and see what they're doing. And he went and looked at what the Christians were doing, and they were planting turnips. You might think, what do turnips, long nostrils, and long soles have to do with patience? Hannibal realized that they were digging in for the long haul. They were planting turnips because they were going to wait until they grew, and then they would have something to eat because they were going to outlast the siege. And they outlasted the siege. Somehow in our lives, we need to start to plant things that will enable us to outlast the trial. We need to plant seeds and allow the Holy Spirit to plant things in us that will enable us to outlast the trial and that will give us the grace and the strength that we need. Because behind this idea of long nostrils or a long soul are the ideas of endurance, determination, and perspective. Endurance because it takes a long time to build a holy life. I don't mean you build it. God takes his time building holiness in you and in me. The miracle of a moment is a conversion. The work of a lifetime is a saint being formed into Christ-likeness. And in every single situation in your life, every single one, good or bad, the fundamental, the posh word is ontological, the fundamental purpose of God in every situation you face is the formation of Christ-likeness in you. Every single one. The joyous moments you have, Christ-likeness. The trials you face, Christ-likeness. The unexpected tragedies that you have to work through, God wants to produce Christ-likeness in you through them. Now, I don't have the time to go into some of this in great detail, but I want to say this to you about my own experience of life. I don't believe that God causes suffering in the way that many Christians teach, but I do think God uses suffering. That's not the same as him causing it. And if you will let him, he can take what others mean for harm and use it for good. But that involves you being willing to let him use that situation to fashion something in your character. And that is not easy, but it is possible. In the darkest moment of my life, I realized that the gospel held me. That Jesus Christ told the truth and that God did not abandon me. I didn't feel him, I didn't see him, and I didn't sense him, but he held me. He held me in the trial. So the gift of suffering was not the suffering. The gift of suffering was that I realized the gospel worked. That God holds you in the darkest moments of your life. That's the key to patience. The capacity to look at any circumstances and say, this will not break me. This will not destroy me, and this will not bring me to the end. If I surrender this to God, he will use it to strengthen my faith, to fashion Christ-likeness in me, and to give me resilience and endurance and the capacity to carry this burden. To do that, you've got to surrender. So patience and surrender are linked together. Patience is about endurance. It's about determination. It's about perspective. And it's about remembering, and it's often misquoted, that God works all things for good in the end. Don't put that on a card unless you're able to explain it. When somebody's going through a trial and you say, God works all things for good to those that love him. That's not what it means. It means some things you will not understand until you get to the end of the road. And you're not at the end of the road. The theological reality is this for patience. And it's not in the Bible, but it's written all over Scripture, if you understand what I mean. In the end, everything will be okay. And if it's not okay, it's not the end. If your life is not okay today, it's because you're not at the end of it yet. In the end, everything will be okay. But you might not realize that until you come face to face with Jesus Christ. So you are then left with a decision to make. Are you going to trust the unknown? Are you going to focus on the problem and the difficulty and the hassle and the heartbreak and the pain? Or are you going to focus on the promise? That's the perspective. If you focus on the promise, you can endure the trial. If you focus on the trial, you will forget the promise. And the trial can be illness, the trial can be persecution, the trial can be uncertainty, the trial can be loneliness, the trial can be isolation, any number of trials. If you focus on the trial, you will forget the promise. But if you focus on the promise, you will be able to endure the trial. Now, let's go back to some scripture in the Old Testament for a moment. The book of Ecclesiastes. I'd love to preach Ecclesiastes to you. It's the most remarkable book. Verse 13 of chapter 7. Let's go from verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to the one who possesses it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? On the day of prosperity, be joyful, and on the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that mortals may not find out anything that will come after them. God's work in you is a slow work. And you live in an instant culture that wants instant joy, instant healing, instant strength, instant answers, instant everything, but some things simply take time. And the trials that we face are one of the ways in which God is slowly at work in us. And if you lose that perspective, you'll not be able to endure the trial. Go back a little to Proverbs chapter 14. At verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But whoever has a hasty temper exalts folly. Do you know what the literal translation of that in Hebrew is? Whoever has long nostrils is slow to anger. And whoever snorts exalts folly. So where does this powerful picture come from? Can you think of any scriptures in your head or in your heart that could help us have the example of patience in the face of adversity, or patience and endurance in the face of error and mistakes? Let's go to to Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses says to God, I need you to show me who you are. And God says, I'll show you something of my character. And the Lord passes in front of him in a rock, in a cleft. He hides Moses in the cleft of a rock. The word that is used there, by the way, for the cleft of that rock, it only appears twice in the Old Testament. Here and in 1 Kings 19. And in 1 Kings 19, Elijah is described as running away from the queen Ahab, Jezebel and King Ahab. And he hides in a cave on Mount Horeb. This takes place in a cave on Mount Horeb. And it is almost certain, this is why the Bible is such an amazing book, that the rock that God hides Moses in when he reveals himself to him is the same cave that Elijah lies down in when God reveals himself to him. It's the same place. Isn't that amazing? It's the same place. So the God that comes to Elijah at Mount Horeb is the God that reveals himself to Moses in the same place in Exodus chapter 34. And here's how he describes himself. The Lord passed before him this and proclaimed. So God said this. Are you noticing that? Moses didn't say this. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed who he was. And he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And what's the next phrase? Slow to anger. In Hebrew, long-nostrilled. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And that revelation of God's patience carries Moses for the rest of his life. He writes Psalms about it. He tells other people about it. Psalm 103 refers back to this description of God. He is a God who is patient with us. He is a God who is slow to anger with us. And because he is patient with us, he gives us the grace to be patient with others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment with which you judge others is the judgment by which you will be judged. Jesus says, in effect, when you make a judgment about another person, you put your hand up to God and your hand out to them. And you say this, use the same measure of judgment that I am making toward this person in your judgment of me. That helps you be patient, does it not? Because every time you are impatient with somebody else, you're giving God permission to be impatient with you. Every time you make a hasty judgment, you're saying, be hasty in your judgments of me. Every time you dismiss somebody else's concerns, you're saying to God, you could do that with me. And God will say, okay. If that's how you want to treat that person, that's how I treat you. And there's nothing that will change your perspective on patience more quickly than realizing that the way you treat others is the way you want God to treat you. Now let's go back to this idea that in Exodus 34, are you enjoying God's word? In Exodus 34 and in 1 Kings 19, there's a link. That this is the same place and the same God reveals himself to Elijah in one and to Moses in the other. In the first encounter, God reveals his name to Moses. He reveals his identity, his character. In the second, God reveals his proximity. I wonder how many times you've heard people preach on Elijah in that cave. And they say things like, and the earthquake came, and the wind blew, and the rocks shook, and God was not in the earthquake. And in the end, they're making a point about volume when the passage isn't about volume, it's about proximity. Let me use my wonderful colleague, he doesn't know I'm going to do this. Ben, could you come here a minute? If I'm standing here, right, you're going to have to help me with this, okay? You just stand there. You're going to need, I need somebody, yeah, let's go down here. I'll tell you why I'm going down here. You'll see in a minute, because if you stay up there, you'll fall off, and you'll sue me, and I don't want you to do that, right? So, you can hear me, right?
I can hear you.
Okay, close your eyes, please. Just walk toward me, Ben. Just walk toward me, Ben. Right, okay. So the point is, the noise means he can't hear me, right? Okay, so I'm going to need another person. Can I borrow you, Sarah? Thank you so much. Okay, so, Sarah, can you just take his hand? Aw. And I don't want you to shout. I just want you to guide him. Close your eyes again. Make lots of noise. Well done. Well done. Thank you so much. Give them a round of applause. God says to Elijah, The text actually doesn't say that the earthquake stopped. And the text doesn't say that the wind died down. And the text does not say that everything became still. The text says that Elijah heard the still small voice of God. The point of the text is when God is that close, you can hear his whisper above the storm. And he'll guide you. So if at Mount Horeb what God showed Moses was his character, then at Mount Horeb what God showed Elijah was his proximity. You want patience? You have the character of God and the proximity of the Holy Spirit right in the midst of your trial. Right in the midst of it. Whatever your horror looks like, God is right there. And you need to listen for his voice. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 for a moment. Talking about the righteous and holy judgments of God, the Apostle Paul says, or do you despise the riches? And then he lists three aspects of God's character, of his kindness, one of the fruit of the Spirit, forbearance and patience, two sides of the same coin. And the fruit of the Spirit. Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's patience with you is what has enabled you to become a follower of Jesus. And if he was impatient with you, you wouldn't be able to sit and listen to who he is. If that's how he is with you, why do you think he should be other with someone else? And if you are his hands and his feet, are you not called to show his character to those with whom you might be impatient? And to allow his patience to flow through you to them so that you might, they also might experience the peace and the presence of God. Go to 2 Peter with me for a moment. Chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9 and 10. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. I'm going to try and explain a really complicated theological idea to you, and it's called the continuous present. But it matters, okay? So when you and I think of time, we think of a beginning, a middle, and an end, right? We think of stories or our lives with a beginning and with a middle and with an end. But God lives outside of time because he came up with the idea. In fact, in Genesis, if you're interested, another Bible study, space, light, time, and matter. They are the fundamental building blocks of physics and science. God made them all in 2 verses in Genesis 1, but that's another story. God lives outside of time. So does anybody remember videos, VHS videos, and old movie reels? Some of you are looking and saying, what's a video? For those of you that live in a digital age, you used to go and buy a video, and occasionally, or rent it to watch it, and occasionally it would get caught up in the machine. And you'd have to take it out of the machine, and there was black magnetic tape inside it. And every single bit of, I can't believe I'm having to explain this, by the way. And every single bit of that black magnetic tape was what was called a frame. And the basic idea was that you told the whole story on the video in frames, and when you played them fast enough, they created movement. So that's what a video was. In other words, one frame at a time. A beginning, a middle, and an end. You with me so far? Except when God looks at time, he's outside of that. So if you like, God can take Pastor Akuswa's life and can take the moment of her conception and hold it with this hand and pull the video of her life all the way out to the moment that she goes to be with him. And it can be all sitting on a table. And he can step back and he can see it all at the same time. And he can say, okay, I'm going to take that heartbreak when she was 3. And I'm going to use it to change her when she's 83. I'm going to take that difficulty when she was 16 and use it to give her courage on her 60th birthday. Now, I shouldn't have started this, but I have to finish it now. He can also take what happens on her 86th birthday and use it to form her character when she is 3. He can take what is going to happen and use it to shape what you are facing right now. That's the continuous present. Then he can take your video and 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 every video of every life that has ever lived and ever will live, and he can put it all out on a table and he can work it all out. Because he's sovereign. And do you know what guides his decisions? His goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his steadfast love. So I don't understand why that frame in my life has to happen. And I can see it as unfair. And I can have 1,000 questions about why God would not intervene. But that's because my life revolves around me. When I realize that my life is part of a bigger picture and that God works all things together for good in the end to those who love him, I'm able to say, do you know what? I can trust you. I can trust you with my now because you have my tomorrow in hand. And I can trust you with my heartbreak because you have my healing secured. And I can trust you as I stand at a graveside because I will stand with you in eternity. And one day, you will take my question about what happened to me, and these are real questions. One day you can take my questions about what happened to me when I was 4, and when I was 5, and when I was 6, and when I was 7, and when I was 8. And you can take the gap in my memory that runs from about 8 until 11, of which I have no recollection. And you can take what happened to me when I was 12, and 13, and 14, and 15, and what happened to my nephew when he was 25, and my brother when he was 57, and my brother when he was 62, and what happened on the 31st of August 2002, and what happened on the day that my youngest daughter was born, and what happened on the day that we lost our baby, and the day we lost our other. You can take all of that, and you will explain it one day. And on the day that you give me all those answers, the answers won't matter anymore because it will make sense in your purposes and in your plans, and I now have a choice to make. I have to choose whether I trust you or I don't trust you, because in the end, patience is not just about endurance and it's not just about determination, it's actually about trust. It's actually about whether you believe that God is good and that his love endures forever and that he will deliver on every promise. Hebrews teaches me that trusting God is a long view. James teaches me that if I want trust and patience, if I want hope, patience is the pathway to it. If I want joy, patience is the pathway to it. And in order to get to the joy and the hope, I have to go through trials. I have to go through difficulties. I have to face the pain and the struggle of life, but I never face it on my own. I walk it with Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Our culture says, enjoy now, pay later. But the Bible says, learn to wait. Our culture says, make something happen. Don't endure it. Don't allow it to continue. The Bible says, trust God to make something happen because he makes everything beautiful in his time. Our culture says, this life is the only thing that matters. The Bible says, eternity is more important. Our culture says, hardships should be avoided and can always be rejected. The Bible says, hardships can strengthen you if you allow God to use them to strengthen you. I pray that you will develop patience in your home life, patience in your professional and working life, patience in your family, patience in your trial, and patience in all that God has called you to do.